Bible. Sorry, we're going for Psalm 23. Is everybody enjoying this? Okay, in my heart and in my mind, I started off by going, I'll do a couple of weeks on this. And every time I try to leave it, I read the psalm myself, and there's another line, and the Lord goes, this is what I want to show you. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. Here's what I want to say. Wherever you have come from, could you turn me down just a little, Paul, please? Wherever you have come from this morning, listen up. God knows the details. If you're sitting here this morning, and you're thinking, God, do you really know and do you understand? What we're going to find out this morning is that God does detail. In fact, we're going to see that from the very beginning, the detail was Jesus. And this morning, we're going to reveal more of Jesus to you this morning, because in this church, we don't talk principle and abstract idea. We talk Jesus and his work. We don't introduce you to abstract notions of God and principles of kind of self-help living. We introduce you to Jesus so that you can be transformed and changed. Because as you behold Jesus, you're changed into the same image and likeness. Isn't that right? But I need to encourage you, God does detail. And that's important to me. And I think it should be important to you. Because sometimes in life and in our daily grind and all that sort of stuff, we have this idea and notion of God. And even when we say God, okay, we kind of go, God. And we have this idea of not really sure what goes off in your mind when you hear God. Imagine right now, God, what goes on in your mind? But there's this kind of will-o'-the-wispy kind of thing that holds the whole universe, and I see planets and all, but that could just be me and what goes on in my head, okay? So that's no good indicator of anything half normal. But the point is that we have these abstract notions of God, and sometimes we think, yes, God holds history. God holds the whole sweep of humanity. But right now, God, in my life, do you know what's really going on? Do you know the detail? And more importantly, does the detail matter to you? And I would say to you, yes, he does. And you're going to see it this morning that, you know, we need to have confidence in that truth, that your stuff he does know. Not one bit has passed him by. And actually, he orders things in such a way that though he's always ordered things in such a way that in the detail of your life, you need to see the way that he organizes the detail, because in the detail we see Jesus. And we're going to find out this morning in a verse. It's Psalm 23:5. You anoint my head with oil. Because now, first of all, you know, I want to say to you this morning that, again, if you feed on a revelation of Jesus and his grace, you will find everything that you need. We're going to reveal more of Jesus this morning. And one of the things that I said it a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to reread it, because it strikes me that when we look at our own behavior at times and we look at the behavior of other people, we can sometimes get a wee bit fed up or depressed. We sometimes can wonder why. You know, even at this stage of your life and of your journey of faith, I can guarantee you there are cycles of belief and unbelief that we keep going round. Isn't that right? I mean, please, God, let that be true, or else I'm not even saved. All right? Oh, I have no idea, brother. I'm on Mount Tikva every day at the highest point of revelation. Well, good for you. I'm not. I find that at times I need to have some cycles broken in me. And when I say times, what I need to understand is that my battle is not won or lost. And the things that I need to help with, my battles are not won and lost out there dealing with people. My battles are won and lost up here. Do you get that? My fight is not people and flesh, because God knows I've fought enough people in the flesh and came off second best and tired and exhausted, doing God's work, so I thought at the time. That's not the fight we have. The fight we have is in our heads and in our minds. And in the psalm, when we read today, you anoint my head with oil, there's something incredible about that, about Jesus. During those days, now let's go back and let me say it again. Let's go back and look at what David was thinking about, because the whole context of this psalm is about a shepherd. Because what we're going to find out is that the way to transform our thoughts is not some abstract notion and some abstract idea. Today, you can literally anoint your head with oil, and it is like applying Jesus to what you think. All right? Bringing Jesus right in to the center of your head and your thought. Do you get that? As I have seen this revelation, it's just been incredible for me. I want to take it reasonably slow, because this is a big one. Because what happened, whenever David was writing this psalm, remember in the Judean wilderness, I showed you those photos, and he would drive his sheep around the paths of righteousness to eating as they went. What would happen is, you know, the sheep's head, they would pour it with olive oil to ward off flies. Because what would happen is the flies, remember, would lay eggs inside the ears of the sheep that would kill the sheep when maggots were hatched and they went into their brains. So in the Bible, what I want to say to you this morning is we're going to say that Jesus is the anointing oil. And when we talk about flies and stuff like that, in the Bible, they normally represent the demonic. And they represent, it, for us this morning, it represents what we think and what the devil tries to do. Because stealing, killing, and destroying is not, I believe that we are protected, Psalm 91 says, from those things which come against us. I honestly believe that. All right, I believe that we are in the shadow of his wings. And in the shadow of his wings, we are protected. But the battle, therefore, is do we stay in belief about what the Lord has done? I don't pray, honestly, you know, I hope after we did Psalm 91 that you still don't go, oh Lord, protect my family. You live in protection. Declare that you are protected, all right? And take refuge in the shadow of his wings. But the battle is up here. The mind is up here. Look, let me read this. This is an Israeli shepherd. This is brilliant. Sheep are especially troubled by the nose fly. Now remember I said when I read this, quite unkindly, you'd need to be reasonably thick not to get the application here. But if you're not getting it, just nudge the person beside you and go, what's he talking about? But listen, sheep are troubled by the nose fly or the nasal fly, as it is sometimes called. These little flies buzz about the sheep's head, attempting to deposit their eggs on the damp mucous membranes of the sheep's nose. If they're successful, the eggs will hatch in a few days to form small, slender, worm-like larvae. How do you say that? They work their way up the nasal passages into the sheep's head. They burrow into the flesh and there set up an intense irritation accompanied by severe inflammation. Everybody with me? When you start to think about something and it goes and it starts, you start to get really irritated. Why did they not like my Facebook post? Get off Facebook and stop wasting your lives. For relief from this agonizing annoyance, what happens? Sheep will deliberately beat their heads against the trees, rocks, posts, or brush. They will rub in the soil and thrash around against woody growth. In extreme cases of intense infestation, this is when we have, you know, just anxieties and worries and fears, a sheep may even kill itself. Often advanced stages of infection from those flies will lead to blindness. Seriously. Okay? Sometimes we get so blinded by what we think. In sheep, they physically can't see. For us, we let it consume us so much that we can't even see the wood for the trees. Isn't that right? Anyone? Okay. Because of all this, when the nose flies hover around the flock, some of the sheep become frantic with fear and panic in their attempt to escape their tormentors. They will stamp their feet erratically and race from place to place. Anyone? In the pasture, desperately trying to elude the flies. Some may run so much that they will drop from sheer exhaustion. Others may toss their heads up and down for hours. Headbangers, we would say. All this excitement and distraction has a devastating effect on the entire flock. Okay, so what happens is this. What we see described in the sheep here, which was in David's head as the shepherd when he wrote this psalm, equally applies to us today. Our stuff affects not just us. It drives us to distraction at times. It drives us half crazy. The devil comes. How does he steal, to kill, and destroy? He plants the seed. He plants the thought. If we don't know how to deal with that, if we're not careful, not only will it irritate us and drive us to distraction, causing us to run from pillar to post, looking for some sense of wholeness and some sense of relief, but eventually what we'll do is it affects all the people around us. Okay, isn't it amazing? And so what David says here is, what does he do? He anoints my head with oil. What the shepherds would do to the sheep, it's hard to say, is that they would come and they would anoint their sheep with olive oil, because the flies don't like the oil, and so the flies won't come near the sheep when they have olive oil all over them. Now this is Jesus. I want to say to you, if you this morning need some help, if you this morning find yourself going round the same mountain, round the same circles, and not finding a break or relief, constantly being bombarded, and constantly thinking, Lord, I want to know the God, not just of the universe, who has the whole sweep of history in his hands, but I want to know you in the detail today. I want to know you in real life. I want to experience freedom and rest and peace today. That's what I want. I want to know your goodness and your love, and I want to dwell and think upon that. How do I do it? Well, the Lord says, I'm going to anoint you with oil. Let's get into it. Today is our Sabbath, but did I tell you I've been to Israel recently? No? Did I mention that? I might have mentioned it once or twice. For those of you who didn't pick it up, let me tell you, I was there. It's awesome. We stand with Israel in this church. Amen? Amen. And so one of the interesting things is Shabbat. Sabbath is obviously on a Saturday. But in every synagogue around the world on Shabbat, they sing Psalm 92. It's called a song for Sabbath, a song for Shabbat. And it's an amazing. So all around the world, this is what happens. And they sing this: "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." Remember I said last week, if you want to see the faithfulness of God in the morning, declare his love. Declare his loving kindness in the morning. We get up and we ask God to be faithful. And what he says here is, actually, when you get up, if you declare my love, declare my goodness, declare my promise, declare my work, by the time it comes to night, you will have seen me faithful and you'll speak of my faithfulness. That's the song of Shabbat. And when you get up in the morning, sing it. Now, interestingly, what it says here in verse 10 is, "But you have poured over me fresh oil." Listen. Now, the Hebrew word for fresh is ranan. It means green. This is really important. You need to follow me the whole way through. It speaks of the newness and the freshness of the new covenant. You know that oil can go stale. So what they declare on Shabbat every week is that, God, I am here, and you anoint me, you cover me with green, fresh oil. Now, what does that mean? What is in that for us? But there's something incredible. It all speaks of Jesus. There's freshness today. Now, it's interesting that in verse 11, what happens is, he says, "As you anoint me," in verse 11, "my eyes will see have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants." I don't know what your enemy is. It's not a person this morning. It's a principality. It's a power. It's sickness. It's lack. But what he says is this: every week in this sense, I come and I give you fresh oil. I give you green oil. I'm going to show you what this is in a minute. And whenever you are anointed that way, then you see the downfall of your enemies. You see that the victory comes after the anointing. The victory is not about your strength. The victory is about the anointing of God on your life. It's not about what you can do, but you receiving fresh green oil in order to see victory. It's not about you standing against sickness, standing against lack, standing against fear. It's about you saying, "Lord, I stand in your work this morning, and I receive ranan, green oil. Anoint me this morning, Jesus, with your oil, because as I receive that, my enemies go." Some of us have got the order the wrong way around. I said this when I was referring to the other bit of Psalm 23. A few talks ago, but there's freshness, and that's why this church matters. Let me tell you again, just in case you forget, this is why it matters that Josh is coming to Belfast, Northern Ireland, to an international teacher of grace, to give you the same message in the same heart, so that other ears can hear it from a different accent, and to say, there is freshness from God every week for you. If you're anointed with fresh oil, this Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus, his life poured out, which is what we're going to talk about right now, you will see victory. Oh, who needs victory this morning? Who has that song of victory on their lips and they go, "But Lord, I need it. I want to see it. I want to live free from fear. I want to live fear free from all the anxiety. I want victory. I want to see it." And he says, "Well, receive my anointing oil." This morning, I have brought extra virgin olive oil from the Golan Heights in Israel. Did I tell you I was there? And I might have mentioned it once or twice, Tim, did I? We still haven't done my slideshow, but don't worry, I'm working on it. It's just that big. You know, there's that many slides. We're struggling to get it down to 5 hours, but we'll get there. Don't worry, and then you'll all be invited. It's going to be awesome. So this is why our church matters. Every week, oil can go stale. We're gonna look at it right now in the detail. And here's what I want to say. You don't get stale oil here. You get the fresh, good stuff. You get Jesus. Front and center, Jesus in everything. Whatever your question is, the answer is Jesus. Amen. And so this morning, you get to anoint yourself with the work of Christ. Cover yourself with his work. Let it go from your head down so that you see victory. He's in the detail, folks. And as we look at the detail today of where we see Jesus in this one little bit of Psalm 23, I pray that you would make the connection to go, "Lord, if you implanted this detail so far, so long ago, I can be confident that over the span of thousands of years, that you are in the detail of my life." Amen. Good show. So the significance of anointing oil lies in it's pointing us to Jesus' finished work on the cross. I'm going to get a bit teachy here. Because in the same way that olives and olive fruits have to be crushed in order for the oil to flow out, at different times of Jesus' work, he was crushed in his passion. He was crushed at different points so that we could enjoy wholeness in each of our lives. I'm just going to look at the first one today. He was crushed in order that blessing could flow and flow freely towards us. Now, interestingly, in Israel, I can't say that now because I'm just going to say it anyway. I love it. When we were in Israel, what we saw was that olives are pressed three times. They go through three rounds of pressing. And we see in three different occasions how Jesus was pressed in the same way that an olive is pressed. And then you're going to go back to the Old Testament and the Psalms and go, Ranan, green oil. Like Jesus, Lord, you had said this, showed us Jesus thousands of years before he actually came. And you can see this beautiful thread. Because what happened is this, was that the first time that the olives are pressed, what we get is extra virgin olive oil, okay? When we were in Israel, what they said to us, if you're using the brown or the yellow stuff, oh no, not good. Good olive oil is green. That's extra virgin olive oil. And it comes from the first pressing. The second press, what they get from it is used for healing, it's used for medicine. And the third press is used for soap and for cleansing, but we'll come on to that. So you see that in the life of Jesus. He was three times he was pressed to give us perfect salvation that includes deliverance from every bit of darkness, divine healing, and complete forgiveness, complete cleansing. And you see that in the way that olives are pressed. But it's the first press that I'm going to talk about today. It gives you extra virgin olive oil. Now, what did they do with that and why is it important? Well, that first press, the green stuff, was used in the temple and before that was used in the tabernacle. And it was used to bring light. Now, what we see is that the first pressing for Jesus happened in a place called Gethsemane. In Hebrew, it's Get Shemen. Get meaning place, Shemen meaning olive. So literally, it means the place of the press, the place of the olive press. And we stood in it. It was an incredible moment on a Sunday morning. But what you see is that in the first pressing of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the place of the press, that it was a place literally of darkness. Now, this is going to be really important. It was a place literally and spiritually in the dark. Because that, we know it was night, because in Luke 22:53, he said to those that came to arrest him during this first time of his passion, he said, this is your hour, and it's the power of darkness. So it was literal darkness and spiritual darkness. We know that he went on to bleed and to sweat blood. Now, the Bible says in Luke 22, he was in agony. He had contemplated and was contemplating what awaited him from then onto the cross. And what happens in this first pressing of Jesus is that he was pressed so that we could, as according to 1 Peter 2, verse 9, be called out of darkness and into light. Now, this is really important. So when Jesus is pressed the first time, and when he was pressed for you the first time, what we see, it was all about bringing you out of darkness and into light. Now, how does that relate to sheep and our thoughts? Well, what I want to do is I want to take you back to the tabernacle. And I want to take you back, and you'll see God in incredible details. Remember last week we talked about the table of presence. We talked about how every week they would come in and they would change the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes. There was an offering of frankincense and there was an offering of wine. Now, what else do we find in the holy place? The holy place was just before the Holy of Holies, before the curtain. Now, it's interesting that there's other bits of furniture, but other than the table of presence, there was a thing called a menorah. Everyone know what a menorah is? Okay. There was no windows in the holy place. I'll show you a photo of one now. There was no window or place to let in the light. In the holy place of the tabernacle, you're going to go, this is awesome. In the holy place of the tabernacle, the only thing that brought light was the menorah. Okay. This actual menorah here has been built and sits in Jerusalem today. And it's been built for the third temple. There's a third temple movement of people who say the temple will be built again on its original site. Okay? And what they have done, everything is ready to build the temple, and this is the menorah that will go in. Now, it was a golden lampstand, and the holy place was lit from this menorah. Now, it's not a candle stand. It's a lampstand, and there's a difference. You understand that candles burn themselves until there's nothing left. They burn from the inside out, but nothing's gone. Lamps are filled from the outside and never run out. Okay? It's really important. People go, it's just about candles. No, it's not. It wasn't candles. It was pots of olive oil. Now, what happens is that stood directly opposite the table on the south side of the holy place. It was made from one big piece of solid gold. Now, remember, gold means divinity. And it's the one of the only things in the tabernacle that was not given any dimensions. We know that this weighs about 43 kilos of gold, but it was never given a dimension because the thought was, how do you measure the light of God? And so today in modern day Israel, the Jews take the menorah and they take Psalm 42:7 and they say, we are a light to the nations. But we know it's so much more than that. And that's why we need to pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters, because there's so much more than just that. The decoration was really exquisite. It was intricate. God commanded that the most highly skilled craftsmen, anointed by his spirit, should make it. No measurements were given to his exact size. And twice every day, morning and evening, a priest came and replenished the pure extra virgin olive oil in this lamp. Let me read it to you, Exodus 27, 20-21. You shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil-pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting. Let me show you how this is going to apply to you. It's awesome. Outside the veil, which is before the testimony, that's before the Holy of Holies, Aaron and his sons shall tend to it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Now, listen. What does that mean for you, and how does it mean that things don't go up your nose and cause you to go mental, right? The only light given in the holy place was the menorah. No outside light, so it's black as night, and you have the menorah lit. And its primary purpose was always to give light to what was in front of it. What did it shine on? Its purpose was to light up the table of showbread. Okay? Remember last week, the table of showbread had the bread and the wine on it, representing forward to Jesus' sacrifice. Well, now what we see is that the menorah was always illuminating in darkness the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make. So it all starts to make perfect sense. Because as Jesus in Gethsemane, okay, oil in the Bible always represents the Holy Spirit. And what we have this picture is Jesus' life being squeezed out in darkness. The oil is the Holy Spirit. And then what we see in the picture, that the Holy Spirit, the oil, the extra virgin olive oil, lights up what? Lights up the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you get that? This is what it means to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, what he does, and you start to see Jesus' words in John, and you go, ah, flipping makes sense. I see it now. Because the Holy Spirit only ever, in the middle of your darkness, lights up Jesus. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. He only lights up one thing. That's the sacrifice of Jesus. The bread and the wine. In the middle of darkness, that's what it does. And so you have this picture, does it make sense? Of the life being squeezed out, the Spirit being given. In John 16:7, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so what we see here is that in the moment, that the first press was to bring us out of darkness into light. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, brings you out of darkness into light. He shines light into your life every day. How? By showing you Jesus. I don't know what your darkness is. I don't know what your shadow is. I don't know what it is. I it's different for us all. I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know where you stand day by day and the darkness comes in around you. But one thing I do know is as you receive the hope, you have a choice to make. You either let those things go into your nose and drive you half crazy, or you say, Lord, anoint me with oil. And as he does that, what's going to happen in your head and in your heart is you're going to see your posture move to see Jesus's work for you. Always Jesus. And in the same way that every day the priests continually poured the life in for the people so that they never lost sight of the sacrifice on the table, today the Spirit of God does the same for you. This is why you need to be anointed. This is why the Holy Spirit is, you so cannot live in the new covenant without the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who shows the way every day to Jesus. You know, it's really funny. For me, it's like when John 16:13, he says this, "However, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak the truth, and he will tell you of the things to come." I love this. Remember I said that he will guide you into all truth? The word is aletheia. Do you remember that? Aletheia means this: universally, what is true in any matter under consideration. Think about that. Any matter under consideration, he will show you what's true, as opposed to what is feigned, fictitious, or false. That's theirs, Greek. So when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," let me put that back in. He was saying this: I am the way, and universally, I am what is true, no matter what is under consideration. You can go with what is feigned, what is fictitious, or what is false. But universally, whatever matters under consideration in your life, whatever the darkness, the Holy Spirit will point to me. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You know what I love about this? There's so many applications. How do you know that you are operating in the power of the Holy Spirit? How do you know? Well, whatever is in your darkness, are you groping around in it today? Because the Holy Spirit comes, and what he does is he doesn't berate you. He doesn't, if you just think about what he simply does, simply illuminates the Lord's work for you. Always gently pointing you back. Not of his own authority, but the authority. See what he said? When I come, I'm just going to point you back to Jesus. See, whenever you feel not good enough, the Holy Spirit will come and say, "Can I just show you Jesus?" Whenever you feel afraid, "Can I just show you Jesus? Can I bring you back and show you Jesus?" From that very first point where the purest oil was poured out for you, that purest oil brings you out of darkness, but it continually does that. Continually poured out, pressed for you. Why? So that he could beat you up and shame you and condemn you? No, so that he could point you to Jesus. Are you sick this morning? He'll point you to Jesus. This is why we love him. This is why we love him. And that ranan, that fresh oil, the green oil, remember ranan means green. So whenever he anoints you with fresh oil, what he's saying is, "I anoint you with Jesus. I anoint you with the Spirit." Fresh every time. Green, because that's what they lit the lamps with. It's really, really important for us to understand that when he says, "I anoint your head with oil," what he's actually saying is, "I every day get you focused back on the one who gave it all for you. And I don't do anything else." I love this. We talked about the Spirit of Grace at the start of the year, I believe. Because what we associate with darkness, think of the darkness in the tabernacle. Unworthiness, shame, condemnation, feeling like a failure, feeling in a cycle of defeat, feeling like there's no point, feeling like I'm a sinner. And we say, "Lord," you know, and these things burrow into our heads and drive us half nuts and drive the people around us, and we can't get out of our insecurity. And the Lord says, "Can I just come and anoint you?" And by anointing, what I mean is, I'm just going to turn you back to Jesus. I'm going to turn you back to the one who gave it all for you. I'm going to turn it back to a perfect sacrifice which transformed you and changed you. I'm going to turn you back to the greatest gift that you could ever receive, and that's all I'm going to do. The other side is true also. Do you know what I love about this? One of the great things about being a pastor is that I get to deal with people. And it doesn't really need explanation, does it? Like, let's be honest. Because, you know, I think we're all just slightly crazy. All to different degrees. So am I, so are you. So let's just all hug and accept the crazy. But one of the interesting things about it is that, can I just help some people here this morning? Because one of the things that we do as Christians at times, and it comes from a place of insecurity, it comes from a place of a lack of revelation, and it comes from a place of not understanding, but even notwithstanding that, it can be devastating. But what I've found in my life is, particularly when you lead anything, and when you go in front of anything, irrespective of size or whatever, it doesn't really matter. Because what happens is, people will come, and they will point out every single weakness that you ever have. And half of it's mostly their own stuff. And it's interesting what they'll do is they'll say words like, "Oh, the Holy Spirit showed me. I have discernment that." Okay? Somebody might, I'm not making this about me, I'm making this about you this morning. Who's ever stepped into your life and gone, "You know, well, I just have this sense that the Lord's saying, You know, and it's really my excuse to take you down a peg or two and to justify my own stuff. And then you look at the word and you go, actually, is that the Holy Spirit? How do you know it's the Holy Spirit working? What does he do? Illuminates the work of Jesus. Really key. If anyone's ever been in your life and said, well, you know, I just have this discernment that you are actually the devil. And now, I'm only saying that because I love you. But I can see those horns growing. And in your trousers, you have a tail and a pitchfork. I know it because the Lord showed me. You can say, amen, bless you, brother. But can I just help you? Because this is how we know how the Holy Spirit is operating. In the same way that he points, he illuminates, he brings you out of darkness into light, the Holy Spirit doesn't bring anyone back into darkness. Amen. So in the same way that the Spirit shows you the work of Jesus every day, and he says, you will drive yourself mental outside of my work. The devil will have a field day, so my Holy Spirit will only illuminate what the work of Jesus is. Also, when it comes to what people say to you, here's your measure. They know more. They've been around. Maybe they do know. Maybe the Lord has showed them. Maybe I am the devil. I've thought all of those things. Okay? So that's just my life. Welcome to my world, okay? But what the Lord has been showing me is, Andrew, when anyone speaks anything, this is how you will know it's my spirit. Does it point that person to what I say about them? Because whenever I look at the sacrifice of Jesus, I see that people are honorable, they are worthy, they are holy, they are beautiful, they are glorious in the sight of God. And so the Spirit of God will bring you, if you have something to say to someone, you better make sure it lines up with what the Lord says about it, because it isn't the Spirit, it's just you. It's not that helpful. You think, oh, so you got a big wire about yourself there. Do you mean you can't say anything? No, what I mean is that the Lord, how he changes us is he loves us to change. Not loves us to change, he loves us into change, sorry. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads to change. And so what we need to understand is that the Spirit illuminates Jesus for all and everyone. And so I find it in my life, at the times where I, even this week, have crossed the line in my thinking about somebody and had a million and, you know, I have 50 ways to kill your mommy. I have 50 ways to kill everyone. I seriously, 100 ways. Seriously, I have been there. And just kidding. But that's a great program, isn't it? I wish my mum would sign up for that. And anyway, I digress. But the point is, that's a joke. The point is, Holy Spirit anointing my head. Because you know what the thing is? Even when you think that about other people, you plant eggs in your own brain that drives you nuts. You get it? Don't think that you're planting eggs into somebody else's head whenever you see them outside of how Jesus sees them. You're planting it in your own head, and it will drive you nuts and everyone else around you. Do you see? This is why I love saying, Lord, anoint me with oil. Ranan Green, anoint me with Jesus. His life poured out so that I could go from darkness into light. The only thing the Spirit does, and this is where you can start to get the whole Bible in the whole sweep and start to put it together. Do you see that? How God was in the detail. Whenever Jesus was speaking and saying, I will send you one and he will guide you into all truth. I will guide you into universally what is right and true no matter what is under consideration. That is what the Spirit does. That's a community, a proper charismatic community, where we see ourselves and we see others in the light of the Spirit illuminating Jesus' work for us. Do you get that? I want to live there. That's what he does. It's freed me so much. Even this week is, you know, you get healed when you read the Bible. Do you know that? If you're tormented, the Lord will heal you with grace as you read the Word. Because I even remember this week things that are said to me, and some of them are really, really wacko, like, and some of them are just plain hurtful. And joke. And to see people thinking, he's generally crying, this is awkward. But the point is, you go, actually the Lord said to me this week, Andrew, does that line up with how I describe you? Does it? Does this line up with what I see? Because this is how you'll know what my Spirit is doing. I love that. It freed me. And it helps me then to love the people rather than getting frustrated with them when I see that they're just operating from a place which is not the Holy Spirit. It's just them. Not that they're bad people. It's just them. Whatever complex, complicated way that they have arrived at where they are today, it's just them. We need to pray and love them. But I will not take on anything outside of what I see in the work of Christ. You anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. That's what I love. If you have feelings of fear, anxiety, depression, hopelessness, self-esteem, security, the Spirit, as he anoints you, and those words that go round and round in your head and those lies that were planted, he just always brings you back to the Lord. And in the Lord, you see, you know, his work. You see what is true, what is anything under consideration in your mind. He just says, look at Jesus, sit and take it in. Eat on him, eat on that truth, and anoint yourself. Because the first press of the work of Christ was to bring you out of darkness and into light. Let me just say this last point, and then what we're going to do is we're going to take communion. And I have actually put bowls of olive oil here, all right? It's from the Golan Heights. There's nothing particularly special about that, okay? Other than it's really good stuff, it's really tasty. But actually what I'll encourage you to do is when you come up, if you just want to cover your forehead, okay? Dip your fingers in, cover your forehead, and say, Lord, this morning, I am anointing myself with oil. You know, it tells us in the Bible to do that. This is not weird or Catholic or whatever. You know, like, people get all weird about this. He's going to be lighting candles next, for dear sake. And it, you know what I mean? Oh, dear. But let's not get weird about it, but simply to go, actually, this morning, Lord, you tell us to anoint ourselves. It says when you're sick, call the elders and they'll anoint you. Okay? And what do they anoint you with? It's the second press, actually, where the second press was all about medicine. Complete healing. Isn't that lovely? I'll do those two next week. Healing and wholeness in the second pressings of Christ. But the first pressing for you was to anoint your head with green oil. I love it. Jesus, you will only ever light up in me and point me. Every day in my mess, every day in my failure, every day in my this, that, and the other, you always just light up the bread and the wine. And say, hey, I'm not lighting up anything else. Isn't it interesting? In the tabernacle, do you know where the sacrifices were made? Were made outside. If God wanted it any other way, he would have had the menorah outside illuminating the place where the sacrifices were made. If you were going to be made better by your work and your effort and what you brought to the Lord, then he wouldn't have lit up the showbread. The menorah would have been outside because that's where all the sacrifices took place and then came in. Do you understand? That's not what was lit up. The only thing he lit up was Jesus.